Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You may be seated. I'd like to begin this morning with a word picture, an image from our great church father, St. Augustine. In one of his most best-known works, The City of God, which some of you went through this Sunday school year, Augustine tells of two roads leading to two very different cities. One road leading to the earthly city, which has as its end destruction and eternal misery. The other road leading to the heavenly city and eternal bliss. Augustine divides the entire human race into two groups, each with very different values and very different destinies. Everyone, he says, belongs to one city or the other. Those belonging to the first city love their own strength, seek glory from men, and make their way on their own to God or salvation. Those from the second city love God, glory in Him, rely in His strength, and find salvation by grace through faith. And true faith is a chief issue for the writer of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was likely written to a select Jewish congregation somewhere in Israel. We gather from the message of the book that there appeared to be a segment of this congregation who very much had difficulty in this matter of salvation by faith. This, for many, would have been a dramatic change for them as they were steeped in the legalism of Judaism, believing that salvation came to those who earned it. So the writer's emphasis was to convey to his audience that salvation was by faith and not by works. We are naturally taken to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 as a connecting passage, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself, that is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. But Hebrews chapter 10 ends also with a similarly famous quote from Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, verse 38, "The just shall live by faith." The writer is now going to illustrate this in chapter 11 with all these faith heroes. But before we get there, let's look for a moment at the first few verses of the first chapter of Hebrews. We see there a lot of the same truths that Augustine brought out in his journey to that great city. One of the most important things we need to remember in our Christian journey to that heavenly city is that we must trust and understand the preeminence of Christ. So the first couple verses of chapter 1 of Hebrews speaks of this. When I think of the preeminence of Christ in the beginnings of Hebrews, I am reminded of St. Patrick's poem. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, above me, to my right, to my left, as I rise, as I sit. Christ in every heart of every man who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. These are realities of Christ's preeminence in our lives of faith. So let's look at chapter 1, the first couple verses. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Certainly we see here the preeminence of Christ. He is our high priest. Again and again, the writer reminds his readers of Christ's preeminence so that they can not only understand who Christ is, his position, what he did for them, but also that they can be secure and trust that his accomplishments are effective and complete. Verse 24 of chapter 9 says, "For Christ, our high priest, has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." It is only by the grace of God, through faith in the accomplished work of Christ, that any of these Jews can make a claim on salvation. So it is with us. So let's look at Hebrews 11 and our faith heroes. When we look at these heroes, especially the patriarchs, it seems rather obvious to see that they are not considered heroes necessarily because of their great righteous deeds or because of their extreme high moral character. In fact, as we read their stories, sometimes we just are left shaking our heads, aren't we? Yet, we see in their human flaws our own flaws, and thus we can relate. Maybe that is why they are such good examples for us. But in the end, when all the dust had cleared, they trusted their God for the promises that he had given to them. And it's that faith and trust that I believe the writer wants his readers and us to emulate as we take our journey's walk down that road to the heavenly city. So the first patriarch we come to is the father of them all, Abraham. For time's sake, he's really the only one we'll be able to touch on this morning. It's of him, of course, that we have the great quote from Genesis, of which the Apostle Paul uses in Romans 4 to defend justification by faith. Genesis 15:6. "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness." So let's look at the faith of Abraham. There are three components of his faith that I would like to explore this morning: the pilgrimage of his faith, the patience of his faith, the promises of his faith. First component I wanted to look at this morning is his pilgrimage. Verse 8, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." Look first at this important little phrase: "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed." Literally, a better way to translate this might be: Abraham, while being called, was obeying. It's active. There's an immediacy to his response. And it's faith because he didn't know where he was going. How strong is this faith? Strong enough that when he has no idea where he's going, when he's leaving everything familiar to him, he just goes. He has no other thought but obedience. He didn't go to Canaan because he saw this great brochure of the land of Canaan. He didn't go because someone told him of this wonderful shoreline of the Mediterranean. He didn't even go because of the great pictures in the portfolio that he saw of the great estate he was going to get when he got there. As a matter of fact, as we heard in chapter 7 of Acts and Stephen's great address, he tells the Jews present that Abraham never owned anything, even when he got to the promised land. He just trusted God to the end. Trusted that he and his family would receive the promised inheritance. Notice that this pilgrimage also is one of separation. Remember, Abraham comes from a very pagan culture. He was the product of the scattering of the people of the Tower of Babel. In Joshua 24:2, we read, "The father of Abraham, whose name was Terah, served other gods." He wasn't just a pagan. He was a polytheist. He served multiple gods. So why did God choose Abraham? In the words of Isaiah, God appeared to Abraham and quarried him, if you were, out of stone. Similar to what Stephen said in Acts 7, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." God showed up and said, Abraham, leave your country. Leave your relatives and come to a place that I will show you. And he left. What a marvelous expression of grace. There's no real explanation given for God's choosing Abraham. We're left to believe that is God's sovereign intention, his sovereign purposes, what we might call election. A man surrounded by iniquity, coming from a family immersed in idolatry. And God singles him out and gives him a command to see if he would follow him. Nothing is said about Abraham's morality. Really, it's almost irrelevant in response to salvation. God doesn't come along in sovereign grace to save the most righteous. As a matter of fact, in Romans, in the section where Paul is talking about Abraham, he says that God justifies the ungodly. Abraham responded in faith. He believed God and a separation took place. He severed his family ties. He left his loved ones and abandoned those things which were comfortable, which were familiar. And he embraced total uncertainty. Jesus said we are to hate our father, hate our mother, our sister, our brother, even our own lives. We're to pick up our cross and follow him, Luke 14. A life of faith starts with a willingness to separate from everything that is familiar. That is where the Christian pilgrimage begins, when we can separate from the world. When we, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, where he characterizes the church at Thessalonica as those who turn to God from idols to share and serve the living, true God. And then in verse 10, he says, to wait for his son from heaven. At the end of Galatians, Paul talks about being crucified to the world. In other words, Paul, when he came to Christ, died to his interests in the world. The world no longer had a grip on him. James tells us friendship with the world is enmity with God. It makes us ask in our own pilgrimage, does the world still have a grip on you? Are we crucified to it? What ways might we identify with being friends with the world and thus at enmity with God? Well, let's look a little closer at this separation. In Abraham's day, a new era of human history begins, really. Remember, when men built the Tower of Babel, which was a manifestation of human pride and idolatry, at that time, the general relationship that God had with mankind was shattered. Languages were confused. People could no longer understand one another in different groups. That was the price for revolting against God. God was openly available to them, but they revolted against him, and they were scattered. Man had been given over to his idolatry. As Paul says in Romans 1, God had abandoned them to immorality, homosexuality, and to a reprobate mind. Sound familiar? Mercifully, however, God had a plan. He always has a plan. God is going to reveal himself, but not in the broad sense as he once had. Now he's going to reveal himself in a very specific sense. He's going to reveal himself through one man and through the loins of that one man being Abraham. Abraham became the father of the people of God, Israel, and Israel becomes the nation that is the receiver of his divine revelation. So in a very real sense, Abraham becomes a central figure in salvific history. His life becomes for all who come to God by faith a pattern to follow. His is one of faith. Back to verse 8 again. He went out not knowing where he was going. So it is with us. We too have not seen our final inheritance. We don't know exactly where our journey is going to take us next. We walk by faith and not by sight. And by the way, the journey Abraham took a long time. He spent 5 years in a town called Haran, waiting for things to unfold. But his faith never wavered. Abraham had patience in his pilgrimage. Look at verse 9. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, which architect and builder is God. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land that was promised to him, just as we in our own right are pilgrims. He has accumulated wealth and servants along the way, but ultimately he's still an alien. He's in the land of promise, but he never really possesses anything. So here's Abraham. God's promise is never seen by him in this life. He wanders around Canaan as a tent dweller, but never abandoned his faith in a future promise. This is the challenge for us as well. As we are reminded, certainly, of this, we should remain faithful and strong. We should be joyful and full of anticipation in that period between, sometimes long period, between our moment of salvation and our ultimate moment of glorification. Abraham didn't give up hope. He continued to hold God's promises high. God's promises drove him. They motivated him. They pressed him forward. A person of faith isn't always one whose faith is like a shooting star. Instead, rather often, a strong faith is like a beacon, steady, relentless, even sometimes when there's nothing to do but wait. Waiting when perhaps there's pain in your life, disappointment in your life, where fear can set in and test your faith, but instead it is sustained or even strengthened. Waiting can be a trap for some of us, can it not? But Abraham never grows impatient. He never tries to grab what the world has to offer like his nephew Lot did. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, remember? Do you remember why? Because he had intrigue with the world. Lot's story is one of monumental tragedy. Not so with Abraham. His is a patient faith. And we really see it with each of the patriarchs if we look at them. The covenant promises given to Abraham was repeated to Isaac and then repeated again to Jacob. The promise that they would receive a land and ultimately an inheritance in a heavenly city. They all died in faith without receiving those promises here on earth. Yet faith is patient. Patient to endure all the lack of fulfillment of this life because it has as its focus a promise of the future. The promise that lies ahead. All these heroes gained approval through their faith and yet didn't receive that promise, at least not here in this life. Yet they had much confidence in that promise. So much so that verse 15 tells us that they really never had a fleeting thought of returning to their old country, to their old life, their old life. They desired a better country. They desired a heavenly country. And then verse 16 ends with an awesome statement. I think one of the most comforting statements in all of Hebrews. Therefore, because of this faith, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now that's a promise, right? I'm pretty sure I've given God plenty of reason to be ashamed to be called my God. But by grace, through faith in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, He is not ashamed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Amen.